Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, as we, by the grace of God, raise our children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. And our friend Bill Jack in studio with us today from Worldview Academy. Welcome, Bill. It's good to have you back in the bunker.
Good to be here. Proud to be here.
Proud to be
here. Yeah, I'm just proud to be here.
We're going to talk about pride. I'm not sure that's the right disposition at this point, my friend.
Hey, wait. Why are people ushering me out of the bunker here? Yeah. Why are they? Hey, is my mic still on?
Did somebody say, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up? Well, we want to talk about the State of the Union Address as presented by the President of the United States, Donald Trump, just a day or two ago.
Are we going to sing Proud to Be an American? I want to sing Proud to Be an American.
We'll do that. We'll do that later, yeah.
We'll gather around the campfire and sing that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, it turns out that the State of the Union is, I guess it depends on whether you're looking at the foundations of the tower or the window dressings. You know, as we look at the foundation, we wonder if the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is really part and parcel of American ideology. How many universities, how many colleges, how many K-12 schools in America have the fear of God as the beginning of knowledge in their classrooms, and how many of them emphasize it, impress it upon their teachers? And I would say, Bill, it's going to be close to 0.5%. So again, if the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is the fear of God, America, its foundations are ruined all the way through. And of course, the socioeconomic conditions of the nation are pretty much at the worst they've ever been. 57% of little boys and girls born to millennial women born out of wedlock, and that's up from 6% in 1960. The foundations are destroyed. What do the righteous do? And the answer, of course, is they turn to God. They go to church. They listen to the preaching of the Word of God. They relay the foundations of the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in every one of their homeschooling conferences. Anytime they talk about education, they always bring in speakers that are on their knees crying out to God in repentance and in faith. And humble themselves before God and impress upon the audience the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Of course, these are the foundations of the nation. These are the things that will sustain a nation. But when the nation is proud, when the nation is not humble, when the nation does not fear God, we have more problems. Incidentally, Bill, I did a search for the word pride and proud in the State of the Union full text available on CNN.com. And again, this was the full text for Donald Trump's State of the Union Address for 2018. And here's what I found. 7 mentions of the word pride or proud. And let me just give you what he said. And as long as we are proud of who we are and what we are fighting for, there is nothing we cannot achieve.
Yeah, I heard that one. And it made me cringe a little bit. Mm-hmm. And I think the proper rendering should have been as long as we are humble before God.
Yeah.
He cannot do through us.
If it had been rewritten that way, if the speech, whoever the speech writer was, could rewrite it such that he had said, as long as we fear God and we humble ourselves before Almighty God, and we know that we're fighting for his word and for his truth, there is nothing that he cannot achieve through us. I think that would have been a better rendering of that. Okay, so again, this is Donald Trump's State of the Union address, my friends. As long as we are proud of who we are and what we are fighting for, there's nothing we cannot achieve. And our nation will forever be safe and strong and proud and mighty and free. Okay? I am proud to report that the coalition to defeat ISIS has liberated almost 100% of the territory. We are proud that we do more than any other country to help. And we want every citizen to be proud of this land that we love. We proudly stand for the national anthem. So let us begin tonight by recognizing that the state of our union is strong because our people are strong, and together we are building a safe, strong, and proud America. Okay, so that's pretty much the theme of the speech as I see it. If you were to draw out a thematic approach to the State of the Union for 2018, friends, that would pretty much be it. Now, if we were to draw in what the Word of God says about national pride, we find the example of Moab that shows up several times throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 6 says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab an excessive pride, even of his arrogance, pride, and fury, he idle boasts. His idle boasts are false, therefore Moab will wail. Every one of Moab will wail. And then Isaiah 13, verse 11, thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. That, my friends, is the prophetic word of Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. And as we consider who we are, friends, what is man that he is mindful of him, the Son of Man, that he visits us? We certainly are nothing but that God has created us in his image. He has created us to serve him in humility and godly fear. And this is what we would commend to a nation. Bill, there's nothing more important to this nation right now than for us to humble ourselves under the hand of Almighty God. Seems to me there may be a worldview problem here.
Yeah. You know, often people will say, I'm proud of my children. I take pride in my children's accomplishments. And that kind of, whenever I hear that, and I'm tempted to say that, because I love my children. You love your children. Mm-hmm. We want them to succeed. We're happy when they do. I think the word should be changed to pleased.
Or blessed.
Yeah.
Or thankful.
I'm pleased with my children. Mm-hmm. To take pride in anything except our relationship with Almighty God is idolatry. Mm-hmm. We can make our children into idols. We can make our country into an idol. We can descend from being proud Americans to jingoism. Right. America, love it or leave it. America, that's all there is.
And I want to talk about that next. We're going to talk about whether patriotism really needs to be a part of our lives. Should we be patriotic? And that's an important question. We're going to discuss next on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Bill Jack, also here in studio with me.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio today as we consider the State of the Union address that President Trump provided this week as he considered the first year of his administration. And the theme this day is pride and patriotism. We're taking a look at this from a biblical perspective. You know, it's interesting, Bill. Borgen Magazine did a survey of all the nations in the world and found that the nation that was most proud of itself, that is, it considered itself to be superior to all other nations, was America. America was number one in the proud survey done in 2014 by Morgan Magazine. America is the proudest nation in the world. And I've sensed this before, even as I've traveled internationally and then come back into America immediately, I sense the pride. From the various folks that we interact with as we walk over the border or as we check back into America through the various agents at the border. America is the proudest nation in the world. America is the proudest in this survey, feeling that they are superior to all other nations. The second most proud nation in the world is Venezuela. interestingly enough. I'm not sure why they come out as second, but
that is fascinating. Yeah, they're just disintegrating.
They're not exactly the most economically prosperous nation in the world.
No.
So it surprises me that they turn out to be the second proudest nation in the world. Third place is Australia, and fourth place is South Africa. Okay, so these are the proudest nations in the world. And therefore, if America is the proudest nation in the world, and if pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Bill, what comes next? What comes next? Are we making America proud again? Are we making America great again? Or are we setting America up for the biggest fall that America has ever seen? Okay, again, these are important questions. I'm just simply asking the questions. I realize I get pushback from people who differ on our worldview on these issues. But friends, if the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, if pride is the fundamental sin of the nation, and a fundamental sin as defined by God himself, it seems to me that as biblical Christians, we should be somewhat concerned.
You know, Ecclesiastes ends with honor God, honor the king, love God, fear God, keep his commandments. We are to fear God, keep his commandments. And the question is, if we're to honor the king, who as Americans do we consider king? And, you know, Thomas Paine had this idea that we should put the Constitution on top of the Bible, and put a crown on top of the Constitution and march it out periodically, and then take that crown and break it into pieces, because he recognized that our liberties rest on a firm foundation of Scripture, that Scripture is what is king. It's not the Constitution. It's not the people. It's Scripture, which is odd for Thomas Paine.
I think we've lost that.
I think we've lost that.
Actually,
yeah.
Thomas Paine went the wrong direction over a period of time.
He went south.
And I think
quickly.
That's almost the direction the nation has gone.
Yeah, and it's easy to do. We can descend into national pride as opposed to we are an exceptional people because we fear God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes us, or should make us, exceptional. Well, it doesn't matter what nation you're in, but we have been blessed as a nation.
It would be good if Christian churches and Christian homeschool conferences and Christian schools would begin to discuss the fear of God, the reverence for God, more so. Without that, friends, we don't have the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Well, the question of patriotism is what I want to consider on this edition of the program. Should we be proud of the nation? And I think the answer is no. I think we should be grateful and thankful for what God has done for us. Christians should be thankful for their heritage. We should be grateful to God for what he has done for us. We have received something of a heritage of biblical principle, freedom, biblical freedom as defined by biblical law, and righteousness. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God has given us a heritage that has hung in there for hundreds upon hundreds of years, even sustaining itself somewhat through some of the most onerous and horrible Supreme Court decisions or legislative efforts that this nation has seen, especially in the last 30 years or so. So somehow we've managed to hang on to something of a heritage, but we don't have as much of that heritage left anymore. Our embracing of homosexual marriage has put this nation on par with Sodom and Gomorrah and North Korea. North Korea does break the sixth commandment. Did you know that, Bill? Kim Jong-un has killed 340 people in 5 years. That is political opponents. The latest count is 340 people have been cut down, assassinated, perhaps even tortured to death by Kim Jong-un in the last 5 years. And in his prison camps, another 10,000 to 20,000 persons, including some by infanticide. But Planned Parenthood in America has killed some 1,500,000 babies in 5 years using federal funds. And the United States Senate would not approve a pain-capable abortion bill last week, sentencing some hundreds of thousands of babies to the torture chamber without anesthesia and murder. And so you compare North Korea. Yes, North Korea breaks the Sixth Commandment. And yes, we love to send up North Korea as the pariah of all that is evil on earth. And North Korea has broken the Sixth Commandment. They're somewhat hesitant to approve of abortion. They're somewhat hesitant to approve of homosexuality. They break the Sixth Commandment. Yes, Kim Jong-un has killed 340 people in 5 years. Yes, he has. And he is cruel and he is wicked and he is evil. And his prison camps have knocked out another 10 to 20,000, at least as far as people can estimate. But Planned Parenthood kills 1,500,000 babies in 5 years. Now, you set Planned Parenthood next to Kim Jong-un, or you set the federal government and some 51 senators next to Kim Jong-un, these senators who are bound and determined to see that children are murdered, even though they're capable of feeling pain during the murder that is conducted in their mother's womb. You've set the nations side by side, Bill, and you ask yourself, who's doing better than who? The divorce rate in America is 75 times what it is in North Korea. Again, if you want to talk about the violation of the Seventh Commandment, or you want to talk about the violation of the Sixth Commandment, and yes, indeed, North Korea does persecute Christians much more viciously than America does. About the only people who get persecuted are being persecuted by the media or by the liberal universities these days in the United States of America or the United Socialist States of America. So there is a little persecution, but nothing like what you see in North Korea. But again, which nation is more subject to the judgment of Almighty God? Honestly, I don't really know for sure. And I know a lot of folks will say, well, it's got to be North Korea. It's got to be North Korea because America is by far the most righteous, the most humble, most God-fearing, the most. And I'm asking the question. I'm simply asking the question, friends. Get your head out of the sand. Get out of la-la land. Cool the euphoria of the evangelical crowd who managed to get Trump elected to the presidency of the United States. But ask yourself, does North Korea break God's law more than America breaks God's law? Or does America break God's law more than North Korea breaks God's law? If you want to look at numbers, America is leading many of these nations in terms of their grotesque and horrific violation of the Seventh Commandment and the Sixth Commandment. And here's one more thing, Bill, I'd throw out. America has a rich Christian heritage, and America has cast it away. And I'm not sure that North Korea has quite the Christian heritage that we have. Does that make sense to you?
And to whom much is given, much is required.
Yeah.
And we are frittering away our heritage. That was brought home to me by Joy Reid's comment. Joy Reid is on CNN. And in response to President Trump talking about family and church, and she made this Twitter comment. Church, family, police, military, the national anthem. Trump trying to call on all the tropes of the 1950s era nationalism. The goal of this speech appears to be to force the normalization of Trump on the terms of the bygone era his supporters are nostalgic for.
Yeah, I'm not sure that's true. I don't see that true at any level.
Here's the problem.
Trump's pushing some immigration controls and these sorts of things.
Yeah,
but he's not even talking about church or the fear of God or bringing back pro-life. I'm not sure the pro-life issue was emphasized
and
in the speech.
This reveals more about Joy Reid than it does about Trump's speech, because what she's saying is that these things are passe. These things are cliches. And that should ring a warning to all Americans that we need to fall on our face before God and seek his forgiveness. I get nostalgic when I hear the national anthem. I get a swelling in my chest. I get a tear in my eye because I know what it cost for our liberties that we have been blessed with. And that is the commitment of our founding fathers. They pledged their lives and their fortunes. I am well aware of the sacrifices of my father's generation.
Mm-hmm.
And we are blessed with these liberties. And I am nostalgic for that time when we held those in high esteem, even when we did not necessarily practice them. So Joy Reid's comment really irritates me. And I get very sad at the same time, because I recognize that our country is not doing anything but singing this with nostalgia, looking longingly to a time in the past that probably didn't exist. And we need to look to the future, and that is, we will only have a future if we humble ourselves before God and not take pride in our sins that you have outlined.
And thankfully, the nation has humbled itself. They declared days of humiliation and fasting during the war for our independence. The Continental Congress did that at least three times. around 78, 79. And then Thomas Jefferson refused to call another day of humiliation and fasting once he became president of the United States. And nobody did it with the exception of James Madison until you get to the U.S. Senate in 1863. And of course, this was the most horrendous time. America became extremely proud. America did not want to declare a day of humiliation, prayer, and fasting all the way through the 1830s, the 1840s, the 1850s. In fact, America became prouder and prouder and prouder. They were developing a prouder empire, a larger empire. They were becoming the most powerful empire on earth. And so they were feeling their wild oats, their proud oats. And so by the time you get to 1860, of course, the horrendous civil war that was resulting in the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people. And then that was the point at which April 10th, 1863, the United States Senate called for a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I believe that was the turning point in the nation, because what happened 3 months later, but Gettysburg, and the war began to wrap up. Now, of course, it took another 2 years. But I think this was the point at which God had mercy on a nation. God provided by his common grace to the nation the ability for the nation to continue onwards and forwards. And eventually he did give us some decent presidents. I'm thinking of Andrew Johnson was actually not so bad. I'm thinking of Calvin Coolidge. I'm thinking of a few presidents. Not Woodrow Wilson. He's one of the worst.
But, yeah, no, wait, wait.
But there were some decent presidents. And yeah. There were some times in this nation's history in which these presidents sustained some kind of common grace for the nation. And when Eisenhower put under God in the pledge, I think that was significant.
Thinking of that very thing.
He brought it back into the coins and so forth. So I think, you know, there have been some humiliation. There have been times of humbling, some times in which American leaders feared God. And I'm so thankful for it. Let me read the 1863 Declaration of a Day of Humiliation, Fasting, and Prayer as set by the United States Senate. For April 30th, 1863, whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognized the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, as by a resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy imparted, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Now I believe that those words meant something to God. I do believe this. I believe that the point at which a nation is willing to humble itself and call for a day of humiliation, fasting, prayer, and true, sincere repentance before Almighty God for our sins, and to quote the scriptures, and to impose that day of humiliation and fasting upon all of the people around the United States, regardless of the polytheistic, pluralistic, open-minded worldview that is being imposed upon us and upon our institutions, when a Senate, U.S. Senate, or when those leaders in America are willing to do this, God will show mercy. I think he will. I think he'll do it again. Now, of course, we haven't seen this. Since the Civil War, we have not.
I think there's a glimmer of hope when you have the current president, who's a mixed bag. Okay, but when you have the current president and vice president being the first to address the March for Life, I think you have a glimmer of hope in that.
There's a window of opportunity.
Yeah, there is a window of opportunity for Christians to rise up and then fall to their knees and plead with God Almighty and do it publicly and urge their leaders to recognize our sins as a nation. And I believe that there are people surrounding the current administration who are speaking truth and grace into their ears. Whether they respond or not remains to be seen. So I think we do have a window of opportunity.
There is. I agree, Bill. There's a window of opportunity for America to humble themselves and to repent of their sins. And of course, the President of the United States would be the first to humble himself, repent of his sins, and ask for God's forgiveness. That would be 100 times more influential than any of the policy decisions he has made thus far. And we would encourage him to that. And we'd encourage the churches. We'd encourage the nation to that. So again, as we talk about patriotism, I don't want to spend much more time with this, but let's not say that America is superior to all other nations. That, my friends, is an unbiblical way of expressing your patriotism. But patriotism also, I think, could include for Christians the willingness to submit to the authorities when they are calling for the defense of a nation from nations that are invading us. And when the nation wants to solicit help from the able-bodied men who are willing and able to defend the nation, I think Christian men should be willing to submit to that call. And I refer to Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. You will have the praise from the same, for he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So there we have God's word that applies directly to all of us who participate in our nations. We are citizens. We are part of these communities, and we have an obligation to submit ourselves to the civil magistrate. Not if the civil magistrate forces us to disobey God's law, but if the civil magistrate is doing what the civil magistrate is called to do, and that is to go after the evildoers, which express themselves either through criminal activity inside of a nation or by aggressive attacks from outside the nation over our borders. If that be the case, then we have an obligation to submit ourselves to the civil magistrate and to fight to defend our borders and defend ourselves from these aggressors. And my friends, this is part of a biblical view of patriotism, and I would encourage folks to that.
You know, at Worldview at the Abbey, which is our bridge year program, I teach political science. I don't like the term political science because it reduces people to just numbers. I prefer the term civics. And I tell students that civics is the study of the citizen's duties, responsibilities, rights, liberties, but responsibilities in regards to the government. And that makes us good citizens to understand what we're called to do as citizens. You started off the program by saying, you know, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is the call to despair. The Bible does record that, but it goes on, and that's not the message of that passage. The message of that passage is found in the very next sentence. The message is, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the ones who love violence, his soul hates. So what we have here is, this is someone counseling us to be in despair. And the response is, no, we are to put our trust in God. We are not to say the foundations have been destroyed. We as citizens need to work to rebuild those foundations based on the truth of the Word of God. We don't look to ourselves in pride as nation builders. We look to God, and we recognize that he is always on his throne.
We need to realize that God is sovereign, friends. He's in control of these things. And of course, we have an obligation to fear him, to humble ourselves before him, and to seek his face. And I think that's what Second Chronicles tells us to do. The first thing the nation needs to do more than anything else is just to humble itself, not to feel like it's got the control of the destiny of the nation in its own hands, but to humble itself, repent of its sins, and to seek to walk in God's ways. And that, of course, begins with the household of God. Judgment always begins in the household of God, so it's for Christians first and foremost to come back to the Word of God and simply ask the question, what is God's Word teaching us, and how might we change our perspectives according to God's Word? We have ourselves been somewhat corrupted by the ideas, by the godless ideas that are taught in the universities, in the K-12 schools. We have inculcated way too much of an unbiblical worldview ourselves, so it's for us to repent as well, and to see things God's way, and to submit ourselves under the hand of Almighty God. Indeed, he is the sovereign God over the nations. And if we turn back to him, if we cry out to him in sackcloth and ashes, as the king of Nineveh did in the book of Jonah, perhaps God will pull back his hand of judgment upon this nation. Friends, he did it to Nineveh. He could do it to us too. And he did it, I believe, to America during the War for Our Independence. He did it again during the Civil War. God had mercy on this nation. Yes, in his judgment, he has shown mercy. Let's remember these things and let's delight in these things. I'd encourage you to my book, Freedom, which gives a history of Christian action in the area of the civil magistrate and some of the greatest heroes in the history of the world who did amazing things for the cause of true liberty, true freedom, and righteousness in the civil sphere. I think of William the Silent. I think of William Wallace. I think of Patrick Henry. I think of some of the great Christians, the men who really did fear God. Some people say, well, there's never been anybody who ever feared God, who ever did anything worthwhile for the cause of good, for the cause of freedom. Give me a break. If you haven't read these stories, if you haven't shared them with your children, shame on you.
Yeah.
You need to share the stories. There have been great men of God who've done amazing things in history.
We need to remind ourselves of these great men, and we need to realize that when things around us seem to be crumbling, that we can still trust the Lord.
And the incredible thing about these men is they did trust the Lord. Oftentimes, they were completely outnumbered. It was down to one against an entire empire. But by God's grace and by God's power and by an act of unbelievable faith and courage, these men were able to turn the tide. And you've got to read the stories in the book Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.